So we pray in the doxologies, making us a sanctuary for your Holy Spirit, ever glorifying you. And we all have the Holy Spirit. We were all given the Holy Spirit in baptism and through chrismation. So we have this Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Many of us don't even notice the Holy Spirit is there. Many of us don't notice the voice of the Holy Spirit. But we all have it. And this is, as Abuna was saying, the period of time in the church where we focus on the action of the Holy Spirit in the church and also on the apostolic mission. I've heard once the book of Acts described as not just the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it is a book about the way in which the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles, and therefore worked through the church. It's interesting that we don't spend as much time talking about the Holy Spirit or talking about the apostolic mission, because really, we are in the age of the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of the reason why it's difficult to speak about the Holy Spirit. Of course, in the third hour of the Agbeia, we even address the Holy Spirit directly, and that's something even more rare. It's very rare that we address the Holy Spirit in our personal prayers directly, but we do in the third hour of the Agbeia. O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, word everywhere present and fillest all things, O treasure of good, and so on and so forth. We're addressing the Holy Spirit directly. But the people of the Old Testament really, although when we read the Old Testament now in light of the New, when we read it now with the key, in other words, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we see the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, and we see the Son throughout the Old Testament. But the people of the Old Testament, really, their primary relationship was with the Father. And so we look back and we can talk about that. We can talk about the relationship of the people of God with the Father. And then we can look at the age where the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth and had his earthly ministry. And we can look back on that. And we talk a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about his ministry. Again, it's something akin to hindsight is 20/20, but now we're in the age of the Holy Spirit. We're living in it. And so it's important for us to get to know the Holy Spirit and to acquaint ourselves with the working of the Holy Spirit within the church, but also within our own life. This is true also with respect to the apostolic ministry, because really we are the descendants of the apostles and we carry on their mission. And their mission, the Lord Jesus Christ defines for us in the gospel as my Father sent me, so also I send you. And so we are to carry on the same mission that the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth to complete, and that is to save the world, to confront it, and to transfigure it. It's interesting that Abuna spoke at length about the way in which we are related most strongly by the blood of the Lord on the altar. Because one of the key aspects of our apostolic ministry is the love for one another that we display to the world. Because it is by this, it's written in the gospel, that the world will know that our faith is true, by the love we have for one another, by the sacrifice that we have for one another, in love. I mean, St. Paul writes in one of his epistles, I believe it's one of the epistles to the Corinthians, that though I give my body to be burned, but I have no love, it's vain and empty. Love really is the principal thing. And one of the dangers that we get into, one of the barriers to love, is really what the subject of this gospel is and what St. John Chrysostom speaks about at length, and that is envy and jealousy and this grasp for power, this artificial grasp for power where none really is. Because when we look at the reaction of the Pharisees to the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ had just performed, and you look at the context in which it occurred, it's really nonsensical. It's understandable, of course. The Pharisees, you know, I can comprehend it. They had a social structure and they wished to maintain it. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ and the multitudes were following him and they feel threatened. But look at how far it goes, this jealousy, this artificial grasp for power. Because though they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ give sight to the blind, heal the paralyzed, cure somebody who had no way in which to believe. And St. John Chrysostom points out this person who was demon-possessed, the demon shut off both avenues by which he could believe. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear. And so though the Lord Jesus Christ does all of these good things, and by all accounts, good things, yet the Pharisees ascribe his miracle working to the devil. And it's something that, of course, the Lord points out and calls them out on it gently, but nevertheless, he calls them out on it. But it's logically even a ridiculous position to take. That by a devil, this man who has done so much good cures this man of his possession by the power of the devil himself. And all of this arises from envy, from jealousy, from a desire to be number one or to have power, where really that desire is empty. It's unjustified. You know, the Pharisees, they had no foundation for their grasp for power. It wasn't founded in the truth. It was founded, as we learn throughout the gospel, on artificial laws and hypocrisy and on many things that weren't founded in the truth. And when you have something like this, when you have an ego so large and it's not founded on anything, there's nothing to back it up. It's not founded on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not founded on the truth. It's not a pride in the cross of Christ, for instance. As St. Paul says, the only thing I glory in is in the cross of Christ. Then all your power is hanging by a thread. And the Pharisees knew this. And when we are jealous and when we are envious and somebody begins to threaten that power or threaten that position that you have, or reveal what really is on the inside, where you may be a good actor, one may present himself to be holy, one may present himself to be altruistic or charitable or loving. But once the truth of that person begins to be revealed, that person will lash out. We look at animals, for instance, and if an animal is suffering, will rush to help that animal. Many of us will. But if the person has envy and the person has jealousy for another, then if another fellow human being, a fellow brother or sister in the cup of Christ suffers, the person who has envy will look at that person and maybe have a little smile on their face, a little smirk. Or when that person does something good or is recognized for doing something good, then the person who is envious or jealous will begin to look at that person and cringe and suffer on the inside. And the only thing that does, it doesn't hurt the person who you're envying, it hurts only yourself, because you begin to eat away at yourself. And St. John Chrysostom, when he speaks of this, he says, the Pharisees, being envious and being jealous, were worse than the demon himself who was possessing the man that Jesus healed. Because the demon, when Jesus said, leave, he left. He acknowledged the power that was before him, because it was true. But the Pharisees did not. and accuse them of a most evil thing. So when we speak about the apostolic ministry, we first and foremost have to focus on love and love within our community, because this is the way in which the world will see that when we say God is love and we also claim to be his children, that it will be manifest. At the conclusion of the passage that we prayed, the Lord speaks and says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And he asks the Pharisees, "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" You know, if a person is not honest, if a person is evil, just assume an evil person is speaking about the Lord, that person has the capacity to speak very good things. He can quote scripture. He can quote the fathers of the church. He can appear to be knowledgeable. He can appear to, you know, for all intents and purposes, be a holy person. But if what he's saying is not a reflection of the way in which he lives, if it's not something that flows out of the abundance of his heart, if it's not something that flows from his blood, if it's not real, then whatever the words that he says, they are evil. Because it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Even if a person is a sinner and yet speaks honestly, that person is better than the first one I was talking about. Because a sinner, though he struggles with his sin, nevertheless knows that he is a sinner and knows God and knows the extent to which he has fallen short. And when he speaks honestly about himself, it is true. And when you align yourself with the truth, you align yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really the first step that we can take in becoming acquainted with the Holy Spirit and also fulfilling our apostolic mission is to be honest, first and foremost, with ourselves, especially in prayer. It's easy to get into a habit in prayer of reciting psalms and not thinking about the words that you're saying. I mean, just as simple an example as "Our Father who art in heaven," when we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we have not forgiven or are struggling with forgiving another person for the things that they have done to us, whether they be justified or not, how can we honestly pray that without stopping and asking the Lord for help, acknowledging that I'm praying this sentence, yet it's meaningless because I'm praying for the Lord to forgive me my sins to the extent that I forgive the sins of others, and yet I'm not forgiving the sins of others? Or there's an example in the Psalms where it speaks of, "My heart is ready, O Lord, my heart is ready." How many of us can really say, "My heart is ready," except that when we pray that particular psalm, we pause. And we say, "Look, really, I cannot pray this honestly, Lord. My heart is not ready, but help me." It's like that you know, famous petition, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." I want to believe, I do believe. But yet my belief is lacking. My faith is lacking. And so this honesty in prayer is really first and foremost the thing we have to focus on, because the Holy Spirit, being true, being the Spirit of truth, is not going to foster a relationship with somebody who is one person one day and another person the other day. The Holy Spirit isn't going to foster a relationship with somebody who is false. Whether you are holy or whether you are a sinner, the important thing is to be true. Because just like in any sport, my wife and I were watching gymnastics the other day, and we noticed that the first thing that the coach said to the gymnasts as they finished their routine when we're walking off and haven't even received their score yet, the first thing the coach said was a word of criticism. Because those gymnasts aren't there to be flattered. They're there to compete and reach the highest level of competition for the Olympics. It's honesty that will always get them further. This type of honesty will also serve us in fulfilling our apostolic mission, because when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to people, he also performed an act that they could see. Whether it was healing the eyes of the blind, whether it was healing the paralytic man, whether it was any of the number of miracles that he performed. There was teaching, but there was action. The same thing with the ministry of the apostles. There was action that the people could see. And if we foster this relationship with the Holy Spirit, which we all have, which all of us were given in baptism, and if we begin to learn how to be attuned to it, then the way in which we speak to people who are on the outside, the way in which we minister to people, will be real. And it's that certainty that when somebody speaks and you can tell that they speak with conviction, they speak from experience, they speak about from the abundance of their heart, as the passage we've just prayed says. People will respond to that. People will respond to, well, you know, this person appears to be more peaceful than most that I've seen. And they may not be able to express it. They may look at you and say, there's just something different. I can't really put my finger on it. But the way in which you speak to people, the way in which you treat them, the way in which you look them in the eye with certainty about the things that you speak about, they'll notice that. And that's the thing that they have to see. Everybody's heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knows the basic story of the New Testament. There are many churches out there of various kinds, whether true or false, whether just a facade or you know, a gathering of people who formed a particular congregation that they call a church. The name of the Lord is out there. But what our brethren need to see is just that. They need to see. They need to see somebody with conviction who really believes what they're saying. And so throughout this month, or this period of time where we're focusing on the Holy Spirit and our apostolic mission, let's try to focus on those things. Let's try to focus on being, you know, first of all, a community of love, a community of sacrifice, and then take what we learn and bring it to the world. Glory be to God forever. Amen.